one of us to grow in you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come to our time in God's Word. Would you turn with me to Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2. As I remind you, we're going through this series called Guarding the Flock and Shepherding, Guarding the Gospel and Shepherding the Flock. All of that is true. Guard the gospel and shepherd the flock. And this is the letters that Paul writes to Timothy and writes also to Titus. Both of them have served with him for many years, some 15, 20 years possibly with Paul under his tutelage and his training, and have gone into hard situations. Titus in particular had to go to Corinth and deal with the Corinthians while they were having disputes over Paul. And Paul was the one who sent them a harsh letter. And Titus, God bless him, got to be the guy who showed up at Corinth with the letter in hand. And they got to hear what Paul had to say. And because of Titus's faithfulness in this, Paul has also now assigned him to Crete. And, my buttons are a little bit jumpy there. Okay, you guys all got a sneak preview there. As he sends him to this island of Crete, it is an island that has had thousands of years of civilizations living there, people that are known even 600 years before this time as being liars and double crossers and lazy gluttons and evil beasts. And this is by one of their own so-called prophets or poets writing about his own people. And Paul says, and his testimony is true. That's the way they are. And so as Titus goes there, you can imagine his need for instruction, his need for some sort of idea of what to do. And Titus is going, and he's going there to prepare servant leaders, and he's going there to also warn them against false teachers. And he's going to establish those who will help to protect and guard the church. So all of these instructions are so true. You can see Titus going down there to shepherd those who will be shepherds. He's going to come across deceitful heresies. He's going to come across false teachers of the gospel and those living in legalism and trying to adhere to the codes of the laws of God on top of Jesus Christ and saying that this is the way of salvation. And he has to silence them, and he has to be strong, and he has to be vocal in this way. This is why Titus needs to make sure that he establishes sound leaders, sound elders in the faith, because when Titus goes away, these men are going to have to deal with them. These men are going to have to know what the truth is and be able to speak into it. And this means that Titus needs to be about teaching sound doctrine. He needs to teach them what is true and the grace of the gospel. He needs them to understand in these churches of Crete exactly what Christ Jesus taught, exactly what Paul taught from the true teachings of Jesus as well. And every man and every woman needed to learn how to grow in the knowledge of truth. But in the subsequent Christian, also in the subsequent Christian virtues of the gospel. Not only did they need to know the truth, but they also needed to learn how to live the truth. And so as we get to chapter 2, I think what we're going to see here this morning is Paul beginning to talk to Titus, okay, I told you about sound doctrine, I told you about dealing with heresies, now I'm going to remind you, the gospel has legs. It has a heartbeat. It's alive. It's not something that is taught and is just esoteric and in somebody's head. It's something that is lived out. And today we're going to see that as Christ shepherds his church through the teaching of sound doctrine, it forms godly men. And we're particularly going to focus on the men today. Sorry, guys. As Paul does to Titus, he breaks it up into two different groups. The men of the church and the women of the church, and how Titus is to instruct them in the word of God. So today we're going to see how Christ shepherds his church through the teaching of sound doctrine. which forms godly men so that their lives are a visible example of the gospel to all. What is the gospel? It is the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come down and has taken on flesh. And that as in flesh, he walked among us and was the perfect man and died as the perfect sacrifice. And now by faith, believing in that sacrifice and believing in his resurrection, we too can be forgiven and have everlasting life. But what we see here is while false teachers talk, sound doctrine is going to walk. All right? I looked that one up. I thought that was kind of clever. In Titus 2, Paul shows that the gospel does not merely inform men. It forms men. So let's look at this morning as we go together. And we're going to see that the teaching men to live in the gospel is the focus of what Paul talks about here. Teach what fits the gospel, train men in gospel-shaped manhood, and model a life worth following. This is all of what he's going to talk about in these eight verses that we're going to look at this morning, or fewer than eight. But he begins with this: teach what fits the gospel. Hear the word of God with me. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Okay, we're just going to stop there. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now remember what this falls on. This flows from the previous verse where he says this in verse 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. He shifts from those who are in their midst, who are teaching a legalism and adding to the gospel, saying you don't just need Jesus, you need all of these other things to obey God and to be saved. And Paul says they're not even able to do good works. But as for you, now he shifts. Now we're going to talk about how do you, Titus, teach not only the truth, but what accords with the gospel. What does that mean? What is consistent with the gospel? What you're going to share with these men of Crete and these women of Crete is those things that are going to accord with the gospel. He uses the word teach. And if you like, I like to do this when I know that something is an imperative or command. Put an exclamation point, like right after the word, okay? So when you hear the word teach, he's giving it as a command word. He's saying teach, but he doesn't use the word teach in the Greek. He says this, speak. Speak to them. Now, we've translated it in the ESV to teach because that's what he's doing. He's instructing them. He's giving them more information. But I want to draw out this word, speak. It really has a connotation of in daily conversations. As you go through time and you spend time together, you have some coffee or whatever they had back in those ancient days for a hot drink when they get together at a shop. They probably didn't even have those. But this idea of speaking consistently, being with and sharing and informing them. And this doesn't mean it's just up front in lecture time. What he's saying is, Titus, this needs to be every aspect of everything that you're doing and the times that you teach them. Teach them what goes with the gospel. What goes with the gospel about life. See, Christian truth isn't just abstract. It presses into our daily decisions and into our habits and into our priorities. Titus was to speak to them of how they were supposed to live in the light of the gospel. What accords to the gospel, what goes with or is consistent with the gospel. So he's really telling Titus, I want you in your daily conversations to equip men and women to live out the gospel. That's what you're going to do. That's what I've sent you to do. Not all these things where they're giving them dictates and rules and telling them what they have to do. Teach them how to live according to the truth that has set them free. The teachings of Jesus change us, don't they? It's the power of the Spirit. When we hear the truth that is preached about what Christ has said, it changes us in our focus, in our understanding, in our priorities in life. At least it should. Doctrine has legs. It leads us to a response in our lives. And this is practical living in the light of the truth of Jesus Christ. So let's think about this for a moment. Just imagine yourself as Titus and imagine all of the things that Christ has taught that you're to bring out in everyday conversations with people, maybe in formal settings, but this is more informal. And this is a command. You, when you're with them, bring these things up. What did Jesus teach that called us to change our lives? Well, Mark 10:48, Jesus came to serve rather than to be served, right? And to show us the importance of being a humble servant. Now, if that's not important for us to know, then I don't know what is. Especially men, we need to hear this. Christ, the greatest man in human history, that fully, perfectly fulfilled the Father's will, says this: be humble. Oh, that just deflated us. The greatest man ever tells us to be humble. Well, it kind of puts us in our place. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, he gives a Sermon on the Mount, and part of that is the Beatitudes and understanding of this, that Jesus tells us that our reliance needs to be upon God himself and not upon the things that we gather nor our own hands, that we're to have hearts of sorrow against our sin, that we're to have active lives of making peace with others rather than enemies with others, that we are to offer forgiveness and even understanding what truly belongs to the kingdom of God. And what truly belongs to the kingdom of God is take everything that you want to do in your flesh and flip it around, because that's exactly who the kingdom is made for. For all of those who see the opposite of what your flesh desires, sees instead what Christ desires. What else did Jesus teach? Well, he taught us that we are to love with agape love. That is a self-sacrificing love, a love that he modeled to us. That is the same love that we are to love God with. How many of us love God with a self-sacrificing love? Okay, I don't see any hands. That's okay. You want to know why? Because that is the work of the Spirit in you. We cannot do that kind of love. That kind of love says, Lord, I give you my all, my heart, my strength, my mind. I love you with all of that. Isn't that what Jesus instructed? That we are to love him with all that we have. That we're to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. Now, I see everybody dress themselves. And it seemed like everybody washed themselves this morning. That's good. You brushed your teeth and stuff like that. You had your coffee. Good. You took care of yourself. Guess what? You're supposed to love your neighbor the same way. And not only that, he goes further. You're to love your enemies. Your enemies with a self-sacrificing love. In Romans, Paul talks about how we're to give them. We're to give them shelter. We're to give them food. We're to give them something to drink. We're to care for them in these ways. We're not to be anxious about anything, but give everything to the Lord, particularly justice and vengeance. The men's group has been talking about this as we've been going through Romans. And a great observation, which still hits me today, thank you for the brother who said it, was that if God is taking care of all the justice and all the vengeance, and we can trust him as that, as men, then what does that leave for us to do? good and mercy, and let him take care of all the rest. And that gives us such peace. This changes how we live our lives. The truth of what Christ taught and what he did, it frees us to focus on walking and living as Christ lived. Plus, we think of the moral commands that God gave us, the Ten Commandments. And we know that there is an idea of having a heart. Each one of those commandments is to have a heart of love towards God and a heart of love towards our neighbor. And Jesus summed that up by saying both, to love God with all your heart, your strength, and your soul, and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This fulfills the law. Boy, it should be easy when we only have two ways to follow the law, right? But notice how difficult it is because of our flesh. The other scriptures that we have that came out during the time after Jesus, as Paul wrote and Peter wrote and all of these different authors wrote, we see this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, that our bodies are to become living sacrifices, that this actually becomes a spiritual act of worship, that we worship the Lord with our lives. Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, that husbands and wives are to live in a loving and honoring relationship of agape with one another. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers are to bring up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12, men of God need to flee from evil and pursue godliness in their lives. And I love this most of all, especially as I'm starting to focus on the men here. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So I want to ask you, brothers, particularly you guys today, because I'm just going to focus on the men, but ladies, go ahead and listen, okay? Because much of this does bleed over and it speaks to all of us as Christians. But men, I want you to ask yourself, what area in my life resists Jesus saying, follow me here? What area in my life am I resisting Jesus saying, follow me? Do I treat doctrine as something to defend or something that's meant to change me and shape me? How do you treat the doctrine of God, the teachings of Jesus? Is it just something that you defend or is it something that changes you? At home, are you preaching the gospel? At home, are you preaching the gospel in your words, in your patience, in your gentleness, in your repentance, in your forgiveness, in your humility? Are you preaching the gospel? At work, does your integrity, your humility, your speech match what you confess on Sunday? That might be a tough one. Are you the same man that's at work that's here in the pew right now? Are you even harder? Are you the same man at home that you are in the pew right now? Is there an inconsistency there? When conflict comes, when you have a disagreement or something comes, is your instinct to defend yourself? I know for me, that's what kicks up from my flesh right there. Or do you entrust justice to the Lord and do good and live in mercy? Sound teaching should make a man easier to live with than harder, okay? Sound gospel teaching should make a man easier to live with than harder. I know the ladies are going, amen. But you're keeping it down, and that's okay. That's good. That's good. The guys get it. They're going to hear it from me this morning, so you can just smile and say, thank you, Pastor. Verse 2, we see this, that Titus is to train men in gospel-shaped manhood. All right? He's not just to give them things about our regeneration and the restoration that God has given us and all of these truths of God's grace and his redemptive work. He is to give them the truth of how we are to live here. Look at what he says here in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Skipping to verse 6. Likewise, urge young men to be self-controlled. Now, it seems like very easy descriptions here. And what Paul is doing is he's telling Titus, he says, okay, I know you know who the older men are. They are the presbytos of the church. Presbytos meaning in Greek meaning elder. Now, this doesn't mean that this is just talking to the elders of the church. He's talking to the older men, those men who have gray hair. Put it this way. I was trying to evaluate what's the best way for me to talk with my brothers to say whether you're an old man or not. Well, how about this? Do you feel young inside? Do you feel young inside, but when you look in the mirror, you're like, who's that? You're an old man, okay? That's me. I go, man, I feel young. And I look in the mirror, I'm like, oh, man. Okay, where's the hair going? Why is it turning gray? What's going on? That determining factor, though, puts you in another category. The word maturity. Not just mature in age, but mature in Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's pointing to as he tells Titus here. He says, okay, now I want you to speak to the older men. Speak to them. In your daily conversations, as you sit down with them, talk with them, and these are the things that you should encourage them with, they are to be sober-minded. Well, what does that mean, to be sober-minded? It means behaving with restraint, having a restrained manner, knowing that you could go for it, but instead, I'm going to hold back my tongue on this one, or I'm going to say it in a gentler way. Having a sober-mindedness, understanding the situation that you're in and how you need to maintain decorum. And it kind of goes with the next one, which is dignified. This is behavior that is worthy of respect. You don't see them doing things that you go, oh, wow, okay, I didn't know that about that person. Can't wait to see them on Sunday. Maybe we can talk about this a little bit more. Or when you start to wonder, do you worship Jesus with that mouth? I mean, come on, guys. Many times, explicatives fly out of our mouths, and we hear those type of things go on. But what I want to say is that dignified? How about this? Does that glorify Christ? And I know that the small thing, Pastor, okay, skip ahead. How do I fast forward on this one? But brothers, if we can't control our tongues, this is why James writes to the church, if we can't control our tongues, We're inviting hell into the lives of others and into our own lives and our own hearts. So I encourage you, brothers, be dignified, not just in the things that you say, but in where you go and how you act towards your wife and how you act towards your friends and how you behave in public, how you conduct your business. Be dignified. And also he says this, be self-controlled. And what this is in this very chapter, that phrase for self-controlled that he introduces to talk to the older men about, this is the theme for most of Titus 2, or right here. This self-control keeps coming back. So you guys are going to get familiar with this because ladies, you're going to hear this too. Okay, so listen up. As this is a theme that keeps coming back, it's to act moderately, sensibly, in a manner that controls your body by your mind. You're not out of control with what you do physically in your life or what you say or how you behave. You constrain it. Think of it as bridling yourself, as you would bridle a horse so that the horse wouldn't take off and you'd be able to steer it and go. Imagine you bridle yourself to have control. But I want to go one step further. Paul doesn't say this here, but I want to encourage you. Hand the reins over to the Holy Spirit, okay? Because that's really where that self-control comes from. That ability to hold yourself back from things that you desire to do in your own body and flesh. But it's more than just restraining, okay? It gives you that idea of, oh, no, I've got to, now the pastor's telling me, I got to hold back everything. Okay, this is going to be a lot of effort. I got to really work on this in my heart. But instead, think of this. This is not restraining. This is Christ-centered mastery of you. Christ-centered mastery. Give the reins to the Holy Spirit and let Christ lead you in your life. Stop leading according to your own desires and flesh. That is out of control. Self-control is coming back in alignment with the Lord who is over us. That's truly where life is to be. And he says also this, he says, be sound in, and this word, word for sound, be sound in the faith, he says, in love and also in steadfastness, follows through. So we have to understand, what does it mean to be sound in something? This means to be accurate, correct, right about these things. So I want you to be accurate, correct, and right about where you put your faith. What does faith mean? It means your trust, your belief. The thing that truly defines you in your core. What do you really hold to as reality? You better choose it accurately, because it's going to determine eternity as well as how you live right now. Be sound in the faith. Let the truth of all that Christ has done be real in your life. It means following him according to his word and believing in what he has said to be true and letting that and everything else go away and that only be the truth and the reality of your life. Be sound in the faith. Be sound in love, and this is agape. Be sound and accurate and be correct and right in your self-sacrificing love. It's seen in every aspect of our lives. First, loving the Lord, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Then also loving the Lord as a living sacrifice to him. But this also means loving our wives with a self-sacrificing love. And it says in Ephesians, and giving himself up for her as Christ being the model. Do you love your wife in that way, where there's things in your life that your wife's like, I wish you wouldn't do that. That really hurts me. He goes, sorry, honey, that's what I like. Do you love your wife enough to say, Lord God, put that to death in me, that I would live to bless her and honor her? The Lord can do that. You can't. Let him be the one who is bridling your life. Do I love my neighbors as much as I love myself? Do I love my fellow Christians as much as Christ loved them? Notice this in the hardest one of all. Do I love my enemies? And enemies come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? We're not just talking about the enemies abroad or the phantom enemies that we imagine that are lurking around the corners. Sometimes we have family members that are like this. Sometimes we have a boss or somebody who works with us. I know in my life, there was one gentleman in high school. Believe it or not, there was one guy that just didn't like me. You know, it baffled my mind. So I'm like, come on, man, I'm so likable. You know, and I was one of those kind of young, cocky guys. I was like, yeah, hey, everybody. Yeah. And he's like, no, he's like, I don't like you. I mean, he never said that, but boy, did he say that. And I think about this, like how in my mind did I love him or care about him? Well, in the truth, in that time, I didn't care about him at all. In fact, I kind of laughed when he would fall. And that was my heart, and it shouldn't have been. Be sound in steadfastness, and this word means endurance. And this is truly where the test of Christian truth resides in somebody's heart. And we see this in the men who are willing to persevere and endure when hard things come. They don't swerve away. They don't shirk back. When times get tough, instead, they trust God. They trust God when times are hard. And they see that they can make it through with solid perseverance because He is with them. This is what sound doctrine gets you. You know that He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you hold that as sacrosanct. That is truth. And I know that He's with me even though I'm going through these hard things. Yes, Lord, please take these away. I will pray this. But also, please help me to endure and help me to show the world who Christ is through what I'm going through and the trials and the way I'm behaving. And so I want, brothers, I want you to ask yourself, I got a question for you this morning. What kind of man are younger men learning to be as they watch you? Let me say that again. What kind of man are younger men learning when they watch you? Do trials make you bitter or steadfast in trust towards the Lord? Your enduring steadfastness preaches more than anything that you could ever say. To see a brother enduring trial and still giving God glory tells us the gospel is true. Are you a man who endures like that? I know men in this very body who are men like that. I look up to, I admire, and I say, I've never heard you say a curse against God, though you are going through so many things. And you're just enduring, and I praise the Lord. I join in with you, marching alongside you, saying, praise Him. Look at what He's getting you through. Even if it brings you to the end of death. You know what death is for us, brothers and sisters? It's life. That's when we truly live. It's just the getting there part that we don't want to do. That's the enduring part. And that's where we see us living in Christ. So, my beloved older brothers, hear me. Finish well, okay? Finish well, brothers. Not loudly, but finish faithfully. To your very last breath, serve the Lord and praise Him. And by doing so, you are the example to the younger men. As Paul says in verse 6, he says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, he keeps the list really short for the younger guys, right? Okay, the younger guys, just teach them this first. Just learn to bridle your life and give it to Christ. Why is he saying that? Because as they do, guess what they're going to start to develop? They're going to start to become men who are sober-minded, who are dignified, who are sound in faith and love and steadfastness. They are going to grow into the maturity that these old men possess. And that's going to happen. But what's interesting here is he says, likewise, urge them. He changes his verb here, guys. Okay? With the older men, it was, hey, you know, as you come around, you got some coffee, you go, hey, let's talk about dignity and self-control. Let's talk about these things. And here he says, no, perikaleo them. Okay? Urge them with urgency. Okay? Exhort them. Be in their face, telling them that they need to get their lives under the control of Christ. Why? Because when we're young, we know it all, right? And we're never going to die, and we're never going to hurt ourselves or anything like that. So we can be reckless. And it's good that we hear this truth, because without this, we are unrestrained. We are undignified. We're self-indulgent. And we remove from us a healthy belief of who God is, that He's even sovereign over us. And we think that we're lords of ourselves. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that is the greatest lie to believe, that you're in control of yourself. That was the lie that Satan believed. That's the lie that he sold us in the garden. And what did we do? We ate it up. So ask yourselves, my dear younger brothers, what currently controls me more than Christ? Maybe even my older brothers, ask yourself this. Ladies, maybe even ask yourself this. What controls me more than Christ? Are there desires? Are there habits? Is there maybe screen time or approval from others? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's control. If things were just the way I want them to be, everything would be perfect. Is that your heart? If so, you got the wrong person in control. And you're never going to be happy. Who has permission to speak into your life honestly? Who has permission to speak into your life honestly and call you to the carpet of self-control? Do you have someone? If not, get someone. Self-control is the front door to maturity, okay? It begins at self-control, and then you walk in, and there's all these other things, dignity, sober-mindedness, all of this comes with it in time, but it starts with self-control. And humility, brothers, is not weakness, as some are meant to believe, but it is how Christ trains men to be strong. He trains them in humility. So what I've read just recently, and I want to share this with my brothers in Christ, is a book by Joel Beakey. It's called How to Lead Your Family. It's readable for guys. You see that depth? Yeah? All right? I don't want to hear any excuses here, guys. All right? That's a readable size, you know? If not, just set it near the bathroom, okay? I know you got time. All right? But I don't want to see it back on the coffee table, okay? This book, I want to encourage you because it's going to encourage you on leading your family. Now, this is for the younger men of the church. I say this, you need one of these. You want to get married? You need one of these, okay? This isn't the Bible, but this is going to point you to the Word of God and going to give instruction on bringing forth from the Word of God how we are to lead our families. This is a great book. So I have purchased, I've got over 30 of them for you guys, okay? So as you come out there today to shake my hand and say, Pastor, awesome, this is exactly what I needed to hear this morning, okay? When you say that to me, you get one of these. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to give you one of these this morning. And this is for the younger men. But I say this also, brothers, if you need one of these, I don't care what age you are, grab one. Okay? I think I got enough for the guys here. And if not, I can order more. But I want you guys this very day to not only hear this sermon, but I want you to walk away with something that's going to be a blessing to you. Okay? How to Lead Your Family by Joel Beakey. So this brings us to the next part here. He is to teach, and he is to teach what fits the gospel. So all those things that kind of lead according to how do we live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's to train men to be gospel-shaped in manhood, that they have to conform to the image of Christ in their lives. And also, he himself is to model a life worth following. Look at what he says here in verse 7. Show yourself, and now he goes into in the Greek, he goes into singular. And he uses in this word show, it means to present, reveal, and it's an ongoing, and it's an ing word. It doesn't stop. He says, Titus, this is what you need to continually do. You need to continually show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In all respects, to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. He basically turns and goes, okay, Titus, you're going to be teaching him and training him, but guess what you need to do also? You need to live what you preach. You need to show them what it is to be a model of the gospel. And this word for model that's used here is typos in the Greek, which means to imprint with a die. Okay, now my wife and many of these ladies here make some beautiful cards, and they have a die cutter machine, okay? And it's fun to watch. I don't want to get too involved because then my wife will have me cutting things and doing things, and I'm like, whoa, yeah, that's great. That's great, but I'll stand over here. But what's amazing is what is on there, the leaves or the flowers or whatever it is, when the paper goes through, it presses it down in such a way that when the paper comes out, it's changed. It went in flat, and now it has an impression on it. And what Paul's saying is, Titus, you need to be the impression maker, okay? You need to let them see as they come out. Not the impression maker. I'm using that wrong. Christ is the impression maker, but they need to see what has changed because of the impression of Christ. They need to see how you are different in every single way. What pattern do you follow? How do you bear your cross as Christ has told us to bear our cross daily? What pattern will you show them? How will you exhort them and tell them and teach them if you're not showing it yourself in your own life? And this is where it calls to each and every man. As much as he's commanded these important things, it also calls each and every one of us to say, how am I walking as a model of Christ? In my actions, in the good works that I do, as he says here, in the good things that you get involved with. This means show them Christ through your life. Let them see the Holy Spirit at work in you, leading you to that agape love, that self-sacrificing love, that covenant love that God has given you. How do you pour it out to others? Let them see that. How do you correct falsehood when falsehood is seen amongst your brothers? How do you do it? Do you do it with love, or are you abrasive and harsh? How do you bring forth the truth that they would walk in Christ and not look to you with angry demeanor? Show how to not only possess the virtues of the grace of the gospel, as we've heard from above, as we've heard the sober-mindedness, the dignified, the self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness, to live all of these Christian virtues, but to do it in the point of now actively helping others, actively blessing others, and working humbly from your heart. Can you show that? Live that out? Caring for those in need, welcoming the new person, controlling your tongue, forgiving, sharing the gospel with respect, caring for those in need, and even disciplining those who are being false, showing faith, love, and endurance at every turn. This is what Titus is to do before those men of Crete. He says this in verse 7, the second part. He says, teaching. He says, teaching. Now, not only what you do, but even, and there's not necessarily what you're teaching, but how you're teaching. Does that make sense? Not only what you do in your life and may that model, but how you teach them is important as well. Yes, you are to teach them sound doctrine. How are you going to do this, though? Not just what you teach, but are you going to show integrity, as he says? He says this, he says, teaching, in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. So show integrity. This means that your teaching is unstained, it's uncorrupted. You have no other motivations or no gain like the false teachers do, or you're not mixing in other things from the world into your teaching so that it would kind of blend in or synergize with the gospel. You're leaving those things aside. Show dignity. This means, in the Greek, this means be grave. Oh, be grave. This means may it be tremendously important what you're sharing. May you treat it as tremendously important. I often think about it this way. If this was the last sermon you guys were to ever hear from me, would it be one that would bless and lead you to Christ? Because that is the most important thing. And so asking yourself, is that the very case? Showing dignity in this way, the earnestness, the message needs to be one that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone, and it's not by works, and shunning all of those who would add legalism onto Christianity. And by doing this and by having sound communication, this means healthy communication. And the word for communication here is logos. This is the full expression of everything that you're going to share. That term for logos means the full, not just a word, but the fullness, everything that's contained in the word. He says having healthy communication, sound communication in everything that you do. And that it matches to how you live is what he's saying. That what you say and what you do matches. Boy, that's where we kind of struggle, isn't it, guys? At times. Those who oppose you will be ashamed. They'll be embarrassed. Why? Because they can't catch you on something. The more you say, the more it's true. The more you live it out, the more they go, okay, well, we didn't even catch him swearing that time. And I could have brought that up and said, hey, no, you're a hypocrite. You're saying this and you're doing that. He says, live in a way that they will be put to shame. Live in a way that they will have nothing to bring against you. This is what we're living for, to show Christ to the world. That they would have nothing to say towards our ministry and towards our conduct. So I'm going to ask you a couple more questions. I know I've asked you some good ones. Would I want my children or a younger believer to imitate my faith? Just another way of saying, would I want my children or another young believer imitate my faith? Is there a consistency between what I say is important and how I live? Brothers, are you asking yourselves this? If someone opposed Christianity, could they point to your life as the example of why? Let me say that again. If somebody opposes Christianity, could they point to you as an example and say, this is the reason why? Because of people like this. Consistency matters. Consistency matters over intensity. You know what the difference is? Intensity is those people who say, New Year's resolution, I'll be at the gym every single day, working out, giving everything I can. Oof. When do they give up? That would be January 31st, right? If they made it that long, yes, thank you. But it's consistency, even just little bits over time that build up and show strength. That is what we need to do. Consistency matters. Integrity is what remains when no one else is impressed. Integrity is what remains when no one else is impressed with you. What do you do then? Do you try to jump onto something else to grab their attention to see if they'll pay attention now? Or do you maintain exactly what you say every single time? Dignity means treating each act of teaching or serving and loving as eternally important. Do you treat every single moment that you talk with people, no matter who they are, as eternally important, the conversations that you're having? Or do you brush them off? The gospel does not need clever defenders as much as it needs credible witnesses. So brothers, here's my final words. Paul is not calling us to be more manly, okay? I'm just going to put it out there. Paul is not telling us, be more manly. He's calling us to be shaped by Christ. And Titus 2 does not say, try harder to be better men. It says, live in a way that fits the gospel that you claim that you believe. The good news is this. The same Christ who saved you is the same Christ who trains you. He was perfectly self-controlled so you could repent when you're not. He endured suffering faithfully so you could affirm, you could stand firm when life is hard. And he lived with absolute integrity so you can walk in forgiveness and new obedience. Men of the church, the gospel is not to be believed only, it is to be seen. It is to be seen in you. Let's pray. Lord God, may you raise up men among us whose lives make the truth of Christ undeniable. Lord God, help us to be men in whom the sound doctrine has taken on flesh for the good of Christ's church and for the glory of the name of our Lord and King, Jesus. We pray. Amen.